Good evening. Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. It is good to be with you this evening. Some of our recent visits with you, we've considered the book of Romans, looking at some of the high points you might say along the way. Instead of trying to cover every verse, and we're going to just kind of look at some of the portions along the way and looking at the overall theme of the book. We looked at how Romans is the great gospel treaty and how that as we first considered the first half of chapter 1 in those introductory words, as we see Paul as given by the Spirit of God leading to teach about the gospel, to speak about how he himself was not ashamed of the gospel, and that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the emphasis of the righteousness of God will be seen through this book of Romans. That is what we need, is the righteousness of God. And yet we see that the problem is that there is sin. And therefore we see in that first part of chapter 1, the introduction to this book. And then we consider, beginning in the middle of chapter 1, condemnation. That is the problem, that we are all born sinners and condemned without Christ. There is nothing but condemnation. And yet we find, as we moved on further, in the middle of chapter 3, we looked at the last time we were together, beginning at 3 and verse 21, the answer to that sin problem, to the condemnation problem, as the middle of chapter 1 through the middle of chapter 3 made so clearly known to us that whether Jew or Gentile, we are all guilty sinners before God. But yet, 3:21 reveals to us, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And so we see that the answer again is through God's righteousness that is imparted to us through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin looking at the section of justification. We've seen condemnation. Now we move into the section of justification. From that portion of 3:21, as we did look at those early verses, those very key verses at the end of chapter 3, we see this carries on through chapter 5, justification. So we want to deal a little bit more with this section before we move on to the next section, which chapter 6 we would suggest begins a section on sanctification. So as we move from condemnation to justification, later to sanctification, in this section we're in now, please turn with me to chapter 5. Chapter 5. As we saw those key verses at the end of chapter 3, moving on from there, chapter 4 would speak about imputation, which means what is put to your account, what has been imputed, or that what has been put to your account. That's going to tie in with what we look at today in chapter 5. So we'll make reference to chapter 4 in a few moments. But we find at the beginning of chapter 5, a section I was kind of tempted to speak on tonight in a sense. It was on my mind, but it hasn't been that long ago that we were led of the Lord to speak on chapter 5 before we actually started this series. So I'm going to move past those early verses of chapter 5 and emphasize the latter half of chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. You see, beginning in verse 1, the therefore would deal with several verses through verse 11 about the seven results, the blessed results of being justified by faith. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have several things that have been put to our account, and we can examine those things as you look at the first half of chapter 5. But with that being the case, we come to a wherefore in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We see here this wherefore. We see this, in a sense, a hinge, a transitional part of the book. We've seen much about sins, as it were, in God's word. How that we're all guilty before God, is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet we must identify the fact that we are all born with a sin nature. We're born sinners. We have not just sinned and proven that, but yet there is that sin nature that we are born with. So there's that sense of studying both sin and sins, plural. And so we come to a section here that speaks about Adam. And yet the greater emphasis of this latter part of chapter 5 is Christ. As we move further into this latter part of the chapter, we see the contrast between what we have lost in Adam and what we've gained in Christ. What a contrast between Adam and Christ. And so, as we've seen here already in verse 12, the one man that sin entered in through the world by, that being, of course, Adam. We see here the source of sin, that one man. Also there in verse 12, we see the results of sin, death passed upon all men. And so as we see going back into the book of Genesis, we could do a historical study of what this is all about. We go back to the garden and we see there, of course, Adam and Eve. And we see there that one Satan is with the serpent, as we find, and the fall of man. And thus death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And we find at this point, as you pick up in the reading there at verse 13, parentheses, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, we'll stop there for a moment. We see this word imputed. Now, I made reference to that just a few moments ago. If we were walking through chapter 4, specifically, we would see the example of Old Testament men, particularly Abraham and some with David. We would see how that these men of faith, they had, as it were, the example of men that believed God. As it said in the book of Genesis concerning that man Abraham, he believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. And thus we come to that subject of imputation. What does it mean to have something imputed to your account? Chapter 4 deals with this. For example, beginning of chapter 4, it says this, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or reckoned or imputed unto him for righteousness. Quoting, of course, Genesis 15:6. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or reckoned or put to his account, imputed for righteousness. And thus the chapter continues. And we see the example of how that man Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. That is imputed, put to his account. So we come back to Romans 5, and we find that word imputed in verse 13. It's talking here about sin, however. When we read about Abraham, we saw that righteousness was put to his account by faith. But as we read about Adam here in 5, 12, and 13, we see that sin has been imputed to our account because of Adam. And so this word imputed that talks about what is reckoned or imputed or put to your account, we have to see both sides of the ledger. You see, in a sense, we have the two federal heads. We see there's Adam, and because of Adam, all of mankind has had sin placed to their account. But on the other side of the ledger, we see Christ. And by those, through faith in his finished work on the cross, through Christ, what's been placed to our account is the righteousness of God. What a contrast as we see this term, imputation, what is imputed, what is put to your account. You see, every one of us has had the imputed sin of Adam put to our account. But only those of us who have bowed the knee to Christ and received him as our Savior have received the righteousness of God put to our account. You see, what an important distinction there. We've all been born sinners, yet only those that trust the Lord Jesus have been declared right with God. And so we see this being developed in verse 12 and 13. The sin problem through the man Adam, yet it's been proven by every one of us as we've have ourselves all proven our sin nature by our actions. We've sinned by our words, by our thoughts, and by our deeds. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Think about that. There's a lot of time from Adam to Moses. You see, when you take 50 chapters in Genesis and then work your way through the beginning of Exodus, there are centuries there. There are many, many people that live from Adam to Moses. You see, Adam being the first man that he speaks of here in verse 14, but yet Moses is the one by which God brought the law. As we see, the Lord called Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And of course, he ended up there out in the wilderness, as it were. And we see upon the mountain there, bringing down the Ten Commandments. And we see God giving his law. As Romans is so clear to teach concerning the gospel, that by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is not what will save us, as we were reminded of that back in chapter 3. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we see that the law came, but the answer is in Christ. And so when we see these things, we find here that there is this period of time he speaks about. From Adam to Moses, before the law. And so, what do we think about that time period? As our minds run through perhaps the stories of Genesis, there were people that, of course, had a sin nature. Of course, those that came after Adam, all having a sin nature, even though there weren't the specific law given by God as of yet. Perhaps you can think of some of those situations. How that there was still sin in the world, as we read here in Romans. We can go back in our mind and think about Cain and Abel and how that first murder, killing his own brother. We think about in the days of Noah there, beginning in Genesis 6, it talks about how there was the need for the flood to come, and yet God said, "Come into the ark," yet only 8 came into the ark. It spoke about how rampant sin was upon the face of the earth, evil. In the imagination of their hearts, evil continually. You go to Babel and you see how they said, "We'll build a name unto God." And they took that tower, as it were, until God confounded their language and stopped them. They had in their mind what they would do, the pride of their heart. You go on to Bible characters such as Jacob. God used him as a man of God, but along the way we knew him as a trickster. The one who, as it were, deceived his brother Esau, and yet as well his own father, as he desired the blessing and such. And yet the Lord eventually used him in a mighty way. What about later on with his son Joseph? And it spoke about how his older brothers, his 10 older brothers, hated him, left him for dead. All of these things, and yet in the end, Joseph himself was raised up to be a leader. And along the way, he met people like Potiphar when he was a servant. When he was, as it were, a servant in Egypt, that man Joseph. And Potiphar had a wife who tried to entice him when they were alone. And the Bible says that Joseph's attitude was this: "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" You see, all the way through Genesis, even though the law had not been given, there was sin. People had a sin nature. They had a conscience that something was wrong, that, you know, I can't do this thing and sin against God. And so we see all through the book of Genesis the actions and attitude of man. But yet, as we see here in verse 14, that they had not sinned according to the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam had a specific thing given to him not to do. You go back to Genesis 3, and of course they were told not to eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden. We see the text tells us that through the work of the serpent, we see that Eve was deceived, and yet then Adam himself, willful sin, and we see it. Thus, we come to where we are in Romans chapter 5, that sin came into the world through Adam. And so, as we continue on, we see at the end of verse 14, speaking here of Adam's transgression, Adam, who is the figure or type of him that was to come. You know, it's interesting when you think of Adam. You can go, for example, to the book of Hebrews, and you see a catalog of the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11. And as you walk through the first half of Hebrews 11, you can see the primary characters of the book of Genesis. Adam is not mentioned there, however. You see creation, then it goes to people like Abel and Noah and on through. But nonetheless, we see Adam as a unique character that's brought up in the New Testament that reminds us of Christ in unique ways. As you see him also mentioned, not only in the contrast here to Christ that we're about to look at, but also in places like Corinthians 15, when it talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. It's in that chapter that speaks about the resurrection of Christ. And so we see Adam spoken of in unique ways. So as we lay this foundation of what's being said in verses 12 to 14 before us, we see this topic of imputed sin. But yet as we move further, we're going to be reminded of what we have in Christ: imputed righteousness, put to our account through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find, of course, after the going back in our thinking of the Old Testament, and as he made reference here to the time between Adam and Moses, just think, after Moses, after the law was brought, you see him in the wilderness, you see the book of Leviticus, for example, and you see how all these different offerings were given. Now that there was the law, now that we see the list of all these sins and the commands from God, we see the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering, in the sin offering, in the trespass offering. And you see these things laying out an approach to God, going in, as it were, to the tabernacle, and through the work of the priesthood, approaching God, dealing with sin. However, it was for a temporary basis. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would go in behind the veil to the mercy seat, as it were, to deal with his sin and the sins of the people. But now on this side of the cross, however, we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who himself is impeccable, without sin. So he, being our mercy seat, he's different than the high priest of the Old Testament. That man, of course, would die. That man himself had sin, as he had to deal with his own there on the Day of Atonement. But with the Lord Jesus as the great high priest, we have a perfect high priest, one who lives forever and who cannot sin. And thus, as we see the things that happen in the Old Testament economy is dealing with sin, whether it was before the law or after the law was given. Thus, the result, the understanding is mankind has been living with a sin nature ever since the fall of man with Adam. And yet the answer is in Christ and Christ alone. Thus, we come to verse 15. As we come to verse 15, we see these last several verses of chapter 5 dealing with this wonderful topic of the grace of God and the abounding grace of God, as opposed to the condemnation that is afforded through sin. What a contrast. And so let's walk through some of these verses and think about the contrast. It seems to me a good way to identify these verses and these contrasts is to notice a key phrase or key word in each of these verses. And on either side, we see that which is a result of what Adam has done in his sin. On the other side, we see what we have in the Lord Jesus. For example, verse 15, and it can be a little bit wordy, but we'll walk through one verse at a time. Again, the comparison, the two federal heads, that which results we have imputed sin from Adam and imputed righteousness through Christ. With Adam, we see sin, death, disobedience, judgment, condemnation in these verses. But with Christ, we see the gift of righteousness, life, obedience, justification, and reconciliation. Beginning at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. One alternate translation puts it this way, but the free gift is not like the transgression. You see, what a contrast we have here between the free gift of God, the grace of God, and the gift of salvation. How much of a contrast it is to the transgression, as we see in Adam, disobedience. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you've been a recipient of that free gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. Gift by grace, salvation. We think of, again, this very book of Romans across the page. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of, as well, as we move on, into verse 16. Now, notice the term in verse 15, much more, seems to divide between the two that we considered, the free gift as opposed to the transgression. But then we move on to verse 16, and that little word to or unto. Reading verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So simply seen here, we see condemnation or justification. Condemnation or justification. Through Adam, we see we're all condemned sinners. Through Christ, we've been justified. We've been declared right. You see similar terminology or definition with the word justification and righteousness. And so we find this in the Lord Jesus. Now we'll see that language similar in a couple verses below, comparing justification and condemnation. But let's notice now verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Here, perhaps the word reigned is our key word as we see the contrast. Here we see reign, death or life. The term reign, we see reign as kings, not just as lordship, but as sovereign, if you look up the definition. And so we find, what is reigning, death or life? An abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness. Again, a gift by grace. And yet we know that this is based on, as we think of what John 1 reminds us of, that as many as receive him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. As many as believe on his name. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Moving to verse 18. The key phrase here would be, came upon all men. And here this will contrast condemnation and justification again. Verse 18 reads, therefore is by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so we see here the problem again through Adam. As we see that which came upon all men through his act of disobedience, through sin. And yet, what came upon all men, not that all men are going to be saved, but yet the opportunity is there. He tasted death for every man. And we see that he is a propitiation for our sins, not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He has died for the sins of the whole world. And those that receive him receive the good of this work on the cross of Calvary. Oh, the offer of salvation to mankind. So we move on and note verse 19. Here the word made, you may have it in your Bible, your translation, or in the margin, the word constituted, for the word made, constituted. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were constituted or made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made or constituted righteous. This verse can kind of summarize all the various verses we've been looking at. There, some are a little bit more wordy than others. But here in verse 19, how clear it is, speaking about this one Adam, his disobedience, and through him we were made sinners, and yet through Christ, through his obedience, we have been made righteous through faith in his finished work. Disobedience as opposed to obedience. We see made sinners as opposed to being made righteous. And then, as we see these various verses, contrast after contrast, comes to the last couple of verses, and it speaks about the grace of God. Once we see established that, first of all, back in 12 and 13 and 14, that here's the problem. Sinners through Adam, even before the law was made. And yet, we see then, beginning at verse 15, all the contrast between Christ and Adam. The summary is this. Through Christ, there's the superabounding grace of God that's been afforded to us. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, or superabounded. The word abound, we know here, means that exceeding a certain number or above ordinary. Much more. Now that's a term that you see several times in this passage. Back in verse 9 and 10, but then in this latter part we're looking at tonight, verse 15, 17, and 20, we see that term much more. And here it's attached to the grace of God. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace, greater than all our sin. You may recall that wonderful hymn. What we gain in Christ is so much more than what we lost in Adam. To reign with him, to be like him. It's one thing that in Adam, there was the garden. And you can think of the beauty of creation. And before sin tainted the world, what a place that would have been. But what was lost in Adam, that garden, so to speak, is nothing. It is pale to compare against what we have in Christ. To rule and reign with him, to spend eternity with him, to see him as he is. Oh, there was a lot lost in Adam, but so much more has been gained in Christ. The exceeding, the superabounding grace of God, so much greater than the sin of Adam and our sin. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Once again, we see that word reigned. What reigns? We see by the grace of God. We see the eternal life, the righteousness that's been declared upon those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that we have been declared right with God. We have been justified by faith. Again, we're in the section now, looking at just a few high points along the way. From the middle of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 5, dealing with justification and imputation, which ties in with the study. That which has been placed to our account. The righteousness of God by virtue of being justified by faith. What a wonderful thing. It's not just a legal term. As much as it is that we've been declared right with God. But it's a term that should bring our hearts to worship, to understand that by the superabounding grace of God, we have been made right with the living, holy God. What a position to be in. The superabounding grace of God. I pray that each one here in this room knows and understands what it means to be in Christ, to have been granted to your account, imputed, placed to your account, the righteousness of God by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were born a sinner. It was imputed to you, to your account, regardless of what you believe and what your theology is, what your worldview is, you were born a sinner. But yet, it's only through faith in Christ that you have the righteousness of God imputed to your account. I pray that each of us know that peace with God. Let's look to Him in prayer.